blessing to sing to the Lord. I have received more encouragement from you folks from the study of this book than I have any other series that we've done in the past 6 years. And there's a reason for that, because this book is so practical. Written by the brother of Jesus the Christ. Can you imagine we have in our hands a letter written by the brother of Christ? And not only this letter, but we have the letter written by one of the other brothers of Christ, Jude. Very short letter. This is longer. By a man that was a very prominent leader. He did not follow his brother from the very beginning. Matter of fact, his mother and his brothers didn't always understand the work of Christ. And yet we know something changed in James's life. He saw his resurrected... Can you imagine burying your brother? And then having your brother rise from the dead and come back and speak to you on the day of his resurrection? That's what changed James. And he became a follower of his own brother, and he was a believer. And Ben became a very prominent leader in the Christian church. You read of that in the book of Acts. Very prominent leader. He was known as Camel Knees. Know anything about a camel's knees? They're rough and padded. And a camel, when it goes down, always kneels first and then goes to the ground. They called him Camel's Knees because he was in the temple daily interceding for the people of God on his knees. And he literally developed calluses on his knees. This is the type of man that God has used to pen this letter. And when it came to the end of his life, he was approached by leaders in the temple and said, listen, you had better deny Christ, recant everything you've been teaching, or we're going to kill you. And they took him to one of the pinnacles of the temple. Probably the same spot that the devil had taken his own brother, called the pinnacle of the temple. It was one of the highest parts of the temple there in Herod's temple, right on a corner that looked down into the Kidron Valley. And they told James that if he didn't recant, they were going to kill him. And so the great crowds of people gathered to listen to this man who had been a leader, whom they had seen in the temple on his knees, recant his faith in Christ. And you know what he did? As those crowds gathered, he preached the gospel of his brother. He refused to recant. And they pushed him and clubbed him and stoned him to death. This is the man that's penned this letter, that's come to us. These ancient words that are changing me and changing you. And we've discovered that this book is full of wisdom. It is the piece of New Testament wisdom literature. There are books in the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs, that we call wisdom literature. The book of Ecclesiastes, the wisdom of Solomon. But of all the New Testament books, this is the book of wisdom. And the book of action, there are 108 verses in this book, and yet there are over 50 imperative commands. Because the wisdom of heaven, which this book is all about, is how God works in our life so we do something. He's not interested in us just hearing what He wants us to do. He's interested in us doing something. If you and I can get to the place in our life where we realize that life is about people. Life is not about anything but people. It's really about loving your God, but then loving your what? Your neighbor as your... We don't have any problem loving ourselves. We're pretty good at that. But what He's inviting us to do is to start loving our neighbor as ourselves. If somehow God can work in our lives so that we love, but love is not something we say. Love is always reflected in what we do. A life of love is a life of labor. Life is about people. It's about other people. And the cry of the Bible is to have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who esteemed others better than himself. The life of love is the life that seeks the interest, not only of their own things, but the things of others. And Jesus said, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. So God is calling us to love. He's calling us to action. We are discovering on Wednesday nights, we're studying the Sermon on the Mount. If God is going to use us to touch the lives of people, He's going to have to change our character. And God is going to change our character so we can love people. But as all of us get involved in ministering to people, God's going to be glorified in an incredible way. God's going to mature us. And every one of the lessons that we are learning in the book of James has to do with heaven's wisdom that produces Christian maturity. And we discovered that heaven's wisdom produces maturity through our tests and trials of life. Do we have any extra chairs in the very back there that we can set up? They're all set up. Okay. Well, come on in. Come on in and have an empty. I don't want you to have to stand here. You know, it's great when I've got to pull more chairs down from upstairs, and we'll have more next week. The trials of life God uses to produce Christian character and maturity. We've discovered that in the first chapter. That's how you are to view your tests and trials. They're bringing maturity in my life. And then we discovered already in this book that God allows us to mature as we learn how to face temptation. There's not a person in this room who was not tempted this last week to disobey God the Father. There's not a person in this room who was not tempted this last week by their flesh to give in to its desires. Every single one of us were. Something that's true about us, until the Lord redeems this body, we are living in the body of sin and death. And there are incredible desires that are still a part of the fallen, sinful nature that you and I still have. Now, thank God we're righteous in His Son. And when God looks at us, He doesn't see us. He sees His Son. But that doesn't mean that you and I are sinless. We still struggle. We're still sinners, missing the mark in this walk of grace. But there's help for us. God can bring us to Christian maturity as we face these temptations, if we face them right. And we discovered in this book already that the way to face those temptations right and get victory over them is to focus on the goodness of God. Think about His love. Think about His goodness. What wisdom has come? And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at this next section in the book that deals with heaven's wisdom to bring you to Christian maturity through the Word of God. By way of quick review, and then we'll finish this part of the study. I want to read the text. Chapter 1 and verse 18 through verse 25. In the exercise of His will, I'm so glad God has a will, and He's going to work it out. So what is His will? What is He exercising? What is He doing? What is He willing and doing? It says here in verse 18 that He brought us forth by the Word of truth. God brought us forth. He gave birth to us. He gave the new birth to us. If you're born again today, it's because God brought you to birth. And He did it through the Word of truth. And there was a reason for that. Verse 18 says, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the Word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. God is going to use the Word of God. That is the emphasis in these verses, 18 through 25. He's talking about the Word of God that we're holding here in our hands. And God is going to use the Word of God to produce Christian maturity in our life. We've discovered already from this context that the Word of God is truth in verse 18. We also discovered already that the Word of God is what brought us to birth. We are born again by the Word of God. We saw already in verses 19, 20, and 21 that the Word of God is to be eagerly heard with humility and a life free of anger, filthiness, and wickedness. God wants us to hear the Word of God, but we have to hear it with a humble spirit. And a spirit of humility says, you know, I have something to learn. I must be changed. I've not arrived. I've got a long way to go, and I'm going to sit at the feet of God and listen to His Word. And we've discovered also that what keeps us from the Word of God is anger. Your life cannot be full of the Word of God and full of anger. The two don't coexist. And if your heart is bitter and angry, you won't be reading the Bible. I guarantee you that. You won't crave the Bible. I guarantee you that. But I'll tell you this. The more you get into the Word of God and you allow the Word of God to wash through your mind and you start thinking God's thoughts, it'll help you deal with anger. A lot of anger management courses out there. You know the greatest anger management course you can ever have in your life? It's the Word of God. Read it. It'll change the way you think. It'll take away your anger. And we also discovered last time we looked at this text of this idea of filthiness. And I said that moral impurity will keep you from the Word of God. We're talking about sexual immorality. The Bible says will keep you from the Bible. You can't live a life of fornication and long for the Bible. You can't commit adultery and have a lifestyle of adultery and long for the Bible. They don't coexist. And so, if you want to get victory over the pornography in your life and the adultery in your life and the sexual struggles in your life, you know how you get victory over them? Same way you get victory over anger. You lay those things aside and you get into the Word of God. It is the Bible that gives you victory. There's a verse in the Old Testament, and David says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" That's the King James translation. How many of you ever heard that verse? And the answer is by taking heed according to your word. But that's not really, if you read it in the original Hebrew, this is what it's saying. "Wherewithal shall a young man keep his way clean?" See the difference? By taking heed according to the Word of God. It's not how do I clean myself up after I've given in to the desires of my flesh. The cry of the young heart, and I want to tell you something, it's the cry of the older heart too. I remember speaking with the man who was my pastor for many years. He's with the Lord now. And I asked him once about this walk in Christ, this sanctifying walk in Christ. Does it get any easier? I was hoping that he would tell me, yes, the older you are, the easier it gets. You know what he told me? He said, no. He says, it gets harder. And then another man that's greatly influenced my life, another pastor, he told me this once. He said, Bill, sanctification always seems to take place faster in someone else. We look at our own lives and we see these struggles that we have. I want to tell you something. The Bible says that the way to keep yourself clean is the Bible. If we'll cultivate the reading of the Scripture, big books at a time. I challenged someone just this last week to read the book of Deuteronomy through in one sitting. Have you ever done that? This was the book that the Lord used as He faced the enemy there in the wilderness. The devil came and tempted Him over and over again. And what book did He quote? Deuteronomy. The book of the second giving of the law. My friend, start reading the Bible. Start filling your mind with the Bible, big books at a time. And you'll notice that there's going to be a difference in your ability to say no to the desires of your flesh. We also discovered that the Word of God is called a seed in this text that will bring a harvest in your life and spare you from great sorrow, verse 21. And then in verse 22, we also discovered that the Word of God is not just something to study. He says, prove yourselves to be doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. You see, the Word of God is not just something to study. Its truths must produce change and action. There are a lot of people that love Bible studies. Now, I love Bible study. I love getting into the Word of God. I love reading it, studying it, trying to understand it. I enjoy teaching the Bible. But this text says it's not enough to have Bible study. Now, it's necessary, but what does he say we need to do after we've studied it? We need to do it. Oh, guys, love to go to seminary and learn all this stuff. Listen, there are a lot of churches that have a service, but there's no service. You understand what I'm saying here? We learn a lot. Thank God we have services that we can come together and sing to the Lord and fellowship with each other and have encouragement in each other. But my friends, this is only half of it. If we don't take the extra step and start to do the Word of God, we've missed it. And that's the call of this text. God is going to use this book to mature me, to change my character, so I can become an obedient individual. Few more points that I want to draw to you from this text as we close today. The second half of this study is found in verse 23 and 24. Look at the text. The Bible says here that the Word of God is a mirror who will show you who you really are. Now, I was really tempted today to come down here and have my coat half off, have a big food smudged on it, my tie unknotted down, my shirt hanging out, and my hair all messed up. Now, I might look that way today. I haven't checked myself in the mirror. But I just wanted to do that and be here the entire service looking that way to make this point. To make the point that this text tells me in verse 23, if you're a hearer and not a doer, you're like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. And once he's looked at himself and gone away, he immediately has forgotten what kind of person he was. Now notice it doesn't say he's like a woman who looks in the mirror. Now ladies, forgive me. I have to say this. You ladies never look in the mirror and walk away. Okay. We thank God for that. I've been away from my wife now and I'm leaving out on a reunion with my brother and sisters, and the day before she comes back home, we would have been away from each other for 3 weeks. Longest I've ever been away from her is 6 weeks when my son and I, Brad, traveled 8 years ago to raise funds to come here. But it's been the longest I've been away from her since that day. And I saw her on Skype. Finally got Skype on my computer and saw her. Yeah, Rob's been asking me to get Skype for a long time. Well, now I have no excuse that you and I can't Skype. But boy, she looked good. And all of my children looked there and say, Mama, you look so good. She looked beautiful. And probably it was just getting away from the city and away from the pressure. And she told me the first day she was there, she slept all day. And she looked so relaxed. She looked on her birthdays today or my daughters are giving her a manicure and a pedicure. I'm sending her to get a manicure and a pedicure. And she's having a great day. But you know something? We will be beautiful people if we're willing to look into the mirror of God's Word. It will show us who we really are. But having looked, we need to make the changes in our lives that he's pointing out. The purpose of his word is to be a mirror. We'll see the improvement that's needed. And my friend, if you think you're so far along in your Christian life that you don't need improvement, your problem is your pride. And you need to humble yourself and be a hearer of the word of God. We're so quick to look at other people.
We are so quick, and I don't know why I think I know why we do it. We look at other people, we see all their weaknesses and all of their failures, and you know why we do that? Because it makes us look real good. We think it makes us look real good.
The only problem is we're the only one being deceived again. Because as I get into the Word of God, I really discover what a wretch I really am. When I measure myself up against this holy God of heaven, and I see the areas in my life that still aren't mature, that still aren't Christ-like. Oh, if I could have the heart of Christ. Oh, how I love your law. Your law is my delight. I meditate on it day and night. The cry of my heart could only be obedience and not disobedience. The Word of God is to be carefully investigated and obeyed. Look at verse 25. But the one who looks what? Intently at the law of God. This word intently is a very specific word in the original language. And it is not a fleeting glance. Some Christian people, I bet you I'm talking to people in this room today that haven't even opened the Bible this week, okay? I'm not going to get you to raise your hand. But if this applies, if the shoe fits, put it on. But I'm probably speaking to some of you that said, well, you know, I've got to have devos, got to have devotions. That's what I do. That's what Christians do. And so I'm going to do it. And so, you know, I get out the daily bread and read the little verse at the top of the daily bread and then read this real long story in the daily bread and even forget what the verse said. But, you know, I had my devotions. I read the Bible. It's like a fleeting glance and off we go. We spend more time in the newspaper. We spend more time on the computer. We spend more time watching TV and news. We spend more time watching movies. We invest all of this time in all of these distractions. And we wonder why our life is miserable and immature and we're not getting victory. And yet this text, the word that is used here, he says, if he looks intently, literally the word says, if he leans into it. You ever done something like that where you're just kind of casual and something catches your attention and then you go, wow, that is the word that's used here. It is a word of intentionality. I have got to understand what this means. And if you'll take the time to read the Word of God and slow down and get out a highlighter and start highlighting words that are repeated. And what does this expression mean? And if it doesn't, you don't understand, then you start investing rather than in movies and cable and TV and all this other stuff. You start investing in Bible commentaries that will help you understand the Word of God so that you can intently look into the Bible. And what are you intently looking into? In verse 5, 25, it says you are looking into what? Look at the text. Someone tell me. You are looking intently at the what? Come on. What kind of law? The perfect law. You know what it's saying there? It's the maturing law. We don't like laws, do we? We don't like rules. We don't like regulations. We don't like anybody telling us what to do. But this text says that if I look into the Bible, it perfects me. It matures me. It changes me. It makes me more like the Son of God. You see, the Word of God, Jesus is called the what? The Word. Do you know, and I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, do you know that the most holy place in the temple and the tabernacle, where the Ark of the Covenant was, which is a picture of who Christ is in His perfect work representing us in the Father, do you know that the most holy place in the Hebrew is called the Davar, which is the Hebrew word for word? The Word. As we get into this law, we mature. But not only that, look at verse 25. It's not only called the perfect law, but it's also called the law of what? Liberty. Oh, if I've got to give my life to a law, I don't like laws, I don't like rules. The Bible sets you free. The Bible will set you free from habits in your life that you haven't been able to get over. There is no greater liberty in the life of a believer than the liberty of obedience. When we obey God, we found true liberty. And finally, not only do we find true liberty, but we find true happiness. Look at the end of verse 25. But if you look intently at this law that will bring perfection and this law that will bring you liberty, if you do it, if you abide by it, you don't just become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man will be what? Blessed in what he does. The Word of God will bring blessing to your life. You'll be a beautiful person, full of joy and happiness. You will be able to do exactly what James says in the first verse when he says, rejoice. Rejoice. God's Word, obeyed, brings maturity and liberty. God's laws do not cheat me or rob me of pleasure or rob me of happiness. They set me free and bring blessing. Our Christian liberty is never a license to sin. Our Christian liberty is the ability to obey. What wisdom from this ancient word? The Word of God will bring maturity in your life. God, give us a people that love His Word more than cable TV. Teenagers that love the Word of God more than Xbox and Facebook. That's the thing in my household. Kids will spend hours on Facebook when they need to get into the book that'll change their face. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Your Word and for this wisdom that comes to us from ancient days. This Word that will change me, Lord, and then change these people as they hear it and then do it. So, Lord, the call for us, the thing that You want us to do is to lean forward and look intently into this book. To see ourselves as we really are. And then, Father, You want us to obey it. To do it. And we need Your help. We need the help of Your Spirit. So I pray this week, Lord, as we face the trials of life and the temptations of the flesh that will come, that Your blessed Spirit will change us through the Word of God. We're facing immorality and uncleanness cause us to get into the Bible. When we find the anger welling up inside of us, cause us to get into the Bible. We need Your help. In Jesus' name, amen.